thank you all. It is good to be here. It is good to be here every day. And we are continuing our sermon series today on the seven words from the cross. And today we're on the fifth word from the cross, which is championship. And we are in the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And before we get into this morning, we're going to see an illustration here this morning, actually from a video in just a moment. But I want us to get a glimpse here today because we live in a world today that tells us about thirst. And so we're going to see briefly an illustration on that. But then more importantly, we're going to hear what God says about that.
You can be the best in your house.
And then you're blocked.
And then you're stink.
You can own this court.
And then raise these banners.
Then get all the love.
You can be the best in this house.
You could be faster than the fastest. And faster than that.
You can carry on a legacy.
You could kiss this cup.
Then add a couple of these.
And be the champion. The one Queen wrote the song about.
You could be the best of all time. The one even I can't deny.
And then make everyone want to be like you.
And you can stop there, but you won't, because you're not done yet.
Well, the world tells us that you need to quench your thirst. Each of us has a thirst in our life, and here in this commercial, that tells us very much what the world wants to tell us, that you can be the best, right? You can be the best in your house, the best on the street, the best on the block, the best in the state. You can be the fastest for a legend, for a legacy. Why? So you can get the trophy. So you can get the rings. So you can get the glamour and the fame and the fortune. So that you can be a champion just by quenching your thirst. But we don't live in a Gatorade commercial, do we? But the reality is those are real people and those are real situations. And there's nothing wrong with quenching a thirst. When Jesus was on the cross, his thirst was physical, but it symbolized something else that he desired. And something that he desires for us. In the face of suffering and evil, the world desires, but Jesus desires too. He thirsts also. So at this point, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The text is John 19, verse 28. We've been looking at the cross and the seven words of the cross. And the first one is forgiveness to the world and salvation. And he also spoke to Mary and to John. And he cried out after this 3 hours of darkness and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now we come to the fifth part here in the words of the cross. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Christ is, when we look at the suffering of the cross, oftentimes we tend to think about his crucifixion, and prior to that, we think about how he suffered, how he was tortured, how he was mocked, how he was spit on, how he was given a crown of thorns. And so we see this torturous situation play out, and we see him on the cross and the 3 hours of suffering that he experienced for the sin of the world. And after that, now we see one of the greatest physical tortures that he faced. Thirst. He is physically dying of thirst. He has gone probably 48, maybe 72 hours without water. He had been sweating. He was in the garden the night before praying. Luke said he was sweating drops of blood. He was sweating. He was being beaten. He had not been given anything to drink. And so his physical torture is now even slower. He is on the cross and he is dying of thirst. We see a picture of Christ's humanity. Jesus is almost here. We have a picture of an athlete, just like we saw there. We saw the athletes are running, and he had run the race. And after all this, after everything that had gone through, his earthly ministry with his disciples, where he had healed people, where he had ministered to people, where he had offered forgiveness to those, where he had preached and where he had taught. Jesus is like an athlete so much during a competition. But you know, when an athlete is in the competition, he doesn't seek to satisfy his thirst during the competition. It's after the play or after the competition that he seeks to satisfy his thirst. And we see another thirst there that begins on the cross. Jesus teaches us the fact that oftentimes that we win so few victories because our first concern is our thirst, our safety, our security. There's a basketball game, a tournament going on right now in downtown Jacksonville this afternoon. It's the ladies' NCAA SEC Championship. Today is Championship Sunday for two teams. And these two teams have been playing all week. They've been coming down to this final championship game on Sunday. Now, I have been down there working, and I work in the other side of thy job, works in sports television. So I've been able to hear what the coaches say to their players at halftime. You know, when the teams are behind or when the teams are up. And I've been able to hear firsthand in the locker rooms what the coaches tell their teams after their games, when they won and when they've lost. And a lot of times I heard these coaches tell these players, these girls in college, you know, oh well, you got to do better off the boards, you got to do better in defense, you got to transition better. And he's giving this all advice, and you did this good, and you didn't do this good. But there is one common denominator that he tells each of these girls. The one problem is, he keeps telling them, he says, you're out there playing for yourself. And you're not playing for the team. You're seeking to satisfy just you. You're not playing for the team. And we get a picture here of what thirst is in our own lives, and that we need to know that oftentimes the first thing I want us to look at is that we experience thirst in our hardship. It is the trials of life that's going to make you thirsty. It's the hardships of life that will make you thirsty. In the text here, it says that in verse 28, after this, the apostle John is at the cross with Mary, and Jesus tells him, behold your mother, and it says at that very hour that John took her to his own home. But after this, and after Christ had suffered those 3 hours of darkness and had taken on all the sin of the world, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Everything had been done. Everything had been completed. Why? Well, the text says to fulfill the scripture. Jesus knew about the hardships that he would experience in his humanity. And he knows about the hardships that we face in life. You know, there were some scientists, true story, some scientists that had built this giant experiment called a biosphere. And in this biosphere, it was almost like this if you will, a model of Earth. It was like this giant building. They had built this biosphere, this place where they could live. This living atmosphere was this giant building. It was called a biosphere. And in this biosphere, they actually had simulated a desert, rainforest. They were even able to simulate ocean-type situations. But there was one type of climate that they couldn't simulate. It was wind. Heat, cool, night, day, different types of climates. But they couldn't build anything that was like the wind. And they had shrubs, they had plants in there, they had trees. They had these acacia trees. And after a period of time, these trees had slumped over. Many of them had snapped. Why? You see, the trees never faced the wind. They never knew what it was like. They never experienced wind, the hardship of wind. So they didn't experience the stress of growing up. Trees didn't experience hardship. And as a result, they fell down. They snapped. Each of us in our lives experience hardships, and it is in these hardships that we too experience the thirst of our lives. We experience thirst in what we want, and we listen oftentimes to a world that tells us that you can be the best. You can be the best in your neighborhood and in your business. That you can be successful. And once again, we see a picture of the humanity of Christ. This is not to deny the deity of who he was, the Son of God. But we see a picture still in this point on the cross where Jesus is still fully God, but he is still fully human. And the text says here that this was to fulfill the scriptures. Now, why is that important? Well, I want to tell you something today is that if you have a Bible, you have a copy of God's Word, you have the design for your life, you have the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And what also we have here is we have prophecy. You see, prophecy was being fulfilled here, even on the cross, from 700 to even 1,000 years prior. We have examples of the prophecy here that was prophesied at least 16 different times. Prophecy tells us that the betrayal of Jesus by a familiar friend, Psalm 41:9. The forsaking of the disciples through being offended at him, Psalm 31:11. Jesus experienced the false accusations, Psalm 35:11. The silence before his judges, Isaiah 53:7. Jesus being proven guiltless, Isaiah 53:9. The numbering of him with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. Jesus being crucified, Psalm 22:16. The mockery of the spectators, Psalm 109:25. The taunt of non-deliverance, Psalm 22:7 and 8. The gambling for his garments, Psalm 22:18. The prayer for his enemies, Isaiah 53:12. The being forsaken of God, Psalm 22:1. The thirsting, Psalm 69:21. The yielding of his spirit into the hands of the Father, Psalm 31:5. The bones not being broken on the cross, Psalm 34:20, and the burial in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The work on the cross is still being done, which was prophesied. We have the evidence, we have the internal evidence here from God's Word that everything that was said was fulfilled on the cross. But there was only one that Jesus could fulfill himself on the cross. Is when he said, "I thirst." Certainly he was experiencing the pain and the agony of being slowly just dying of thirst here on the cross. And so what happens is that we have this great need of thirst. and we thirst because we need Jesus. You know, there's two types of approaches to thirst that I want us to see here today. That is the world's approach and the biblical approach of thirst. You see, in the early first century, the church suffered heresy under what was called by people of the Gnostics, who denied that evil exists. They denied that suffering and evil is an illusion. Let me tell you something. Last Saturday, down there on the corner, when there was the shootout around noontime, nobody was denying evil was existing there. You turn on television at night, you see the reports of violence in the city. Nobody is denying evil. If you've experienced that firsthand, if you've witnessed that firsthand, you're not denying that evil exists. The Bible does not deny that suffering and evil is an illusion. The very fact that Jesus suffered on the cross through the sinful acts of others tells us that evil exists, that suffering still exists. The world says that nothing can be done about it. The Stoic says, just keep a stiff upper lip. It exists. We read it in the newspaper every day. We see it on the internet. We see it on the television. It's just part of our life. Suffering and evil exist. So, just keep a stiff upper lip. But the Bible does not call us to be Stoics. In fact, it calls us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus was able to weep and rejoice with others. And when he came 4 days later after Lazarus had died, knowing full well that Lazarus would rise from the dead, when he called out to him, before that, he still wept with them. He still wept with Mary. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Those the existentialists regard human existence as simply as absurd. They go on enjoying life without believing life is not real. The Bible says that nothing is meaningless. In fact, in God's universe, everything is meaningful. That means you are meaningful. He created it. Suffering is linked to sin and is therefore in some way a consequence. But the suffering and evil we experience is not always a direct consequence of our actions. Jesus is on the cross, and he is not suffering from the consequences of his actions. He is suffering for our sin. You see, it is our sin that put him on the cross. But he is suffering from the sinful actions of other people. It is a result of the action of other people's sin. There's those in the world that tells us to fill up with life so much that it overshadows evil. Hedonism. You know, live the life. Live it good for yourself. Enjoy life. Live it to the gusto. Ignore what's going on in the world around you. Live for yourself. But the Bible tells us contrary to that. So we, as we see about a picture of thirst in our life, we see also the great meaning of the cross. The sin that put Christ on the cross gives us a picture of sin, and therefore the one who suffers the most is not always the greatest sinner, and the one who sins the most does not always suffer the most. The world says, obey your thirst, right? We see it on TV. Obey your thirst. It's not, what are they telling you? They're not just telling you to obey your physical thirst. The world is telling you to obey whatever you want. Deny what's going on. Live for yourself. Obey your thirst. But the Bible tells us to surrender our thirst to Christ. What does that look like? Our thirst is filled when we surrender to Jesus. Judas went to the cross. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, Judas went to the cross asking this question: what can Jesus do for me? Mary went to the cross saying, what can I do for Jesus? And so we have this picture of what the world says and what the Bible says. The world approach and the biblical approach. And what did Judas get out of it? He got a small sum of money and the eternal fate of hell. What did Mary get out of this? She surrendered herself and received eternal life. Each of us in our lives today understand that there is a thirst in each of us that desires to be quenched. It's not just this physical thirst. And so when Christ is on the cross, we have this picture of his physical suffering, but he is not ending there. He is thirsting for something else. He's thirsting for you. He's thirsting for a dying world. He's thirsting for a world where the captives need to be set free. The suffering and the evil and the pain and the injustice that is going on in the world, that's what Jesus is thirsting for. He is thirsting for those that need him. Those that are suffering in this world, they don't need Gatorade. Gatorade's good. It's a great invention by scientists in the University of Florida, for all you Gator fans out there. Gatorade's not in the Bible. And so we don't live for Gatorade. But there is a thirst in each and every one of our hearts that desires something greater. And that is the thirst that Christ has for all of us. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:6. Jesus also said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. John 4:14. When the woman at the well came to Jesus, he told her, I will give you the water of life that never ends. And so the gospel writer here, the Apostle John, writes about the event here on the cross. But the Apostle John also wrote about heaven. In the book of Revelation, Revelation meaning the peeling back almost, the glimpse of heaven. John was given a glimpse of heaven. And in Revelation 7:16, he describes what it is like for those in heaven. And he says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Revelation 7:16. And Jesus said, and let the one who was thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life without price. Who desires the water of life without price. Revelation 22:17. There is this picture here on the cross. And it is not about being the champion. Christ was never about being the champion. But here we have a picture of thirst, that there is a greater thirst that he desires for all of us. The last thing on that commercial that you saw was the football player, right? He was in the tunnel getting ready to go out on the football field. And the last thing he said, but you won't stop there because you're not done yet. In other words, you're still going to be thirsty. And you're not done yet. The world wants us to tell us in ways that we can quench our thirst. But there is only one thirst that Christ has for us from the cross, and it's Him. And that's the desire He has for us. And that is the thirst that He wants for you to have. He wants you to thirst Him. What does that look like? What's a picture of that look like? We thirst for Jesus when we reach out to those in need. We thirst for Jesus when we see suffering, when we try to comfort those who need comforted, when those that are experiencing pain, and we share pain with them, and pain is then halved. We thirst for Jesus for the poor. We thirst for Jesus and our love for the orphans and our support for the orphans. We thirst for Jesus in our own lives. And as we combat sin each and every day in our lives, our desire is because we thirst Him. That's what Christ is telling us from the cross. I thirst. I thirst. And so, as Christ thirsts, and as we seek Him, as we thirst, you see, we're not done yet. Kind of like the football player. You won't stop there because you're not done yet. And that's a picture of the kingdom. We say the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom through the church, through His people, through a thirsty church seeking Christ and seeking to do His work here just as it is in heaven. And that's what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We're seeking as a church to grow as a church, to reach out to others in the lives. It might be in your own home. It might be your own family members. It might be a relative you haven't spoken to in a while, reaching out to them and thirsting them as Christ thirsts them. When thirsting to the lost, to those at the gas station that talk to you at the gas pump, to those that you might meet in the grocery store, or fishing, or on the golf course, or in school, wherever it is, to a lost world. We need to thirst to a lost world just as Jesus thirsted to a lost world. I don't know if many of you have experienced, but you know, whenever you graduate, whether it's from high school or from college, you get a diploma or you get an award or from a class. And there was a college class one time that was graduating in the summertime, and it was hot. And as they were going up to the stage, each student got up to get their diploma from the president of the university, and as they heard two voices. "Congratulations, keep moving." Only two people could hear that. Only one person could hear that on the stage, but they heard two things. As each student came up, they heard with a handshake from the president of the university, "Congratulations, keep moving." Another student would come up, "Congratulations, keep moving." You see, in our thirst for Christ, many of you have taught Sunday school. You've been involved in ministries. And you've come to a point in your life where we're saying to ourselves, "Congratulations!" But the thirst from the cross says, "Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep thirsting." All the way from the cross. We want to quench something in our life that Sometimes just we can't do it. The world says obey your thirst, yet the Bible tells us to quench our thirst with the will of God. Jesus said to them in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We will never thirst in Christ. Congratulations! Keep moving. That's the message of the thirst from the cross. Keep moving. Will you join me in prayer?